Okay, well, welcome to week two. Is this week two already?
Three.
Week three? Okay. As you can see, it's a process. We're still getting through the glitches. We're figuring it out though, and I'm okay with it. Me and Micah and Manny, we just got back from Karis, and that's how praise was. It praise was powerful there. This was a men's advanced conference, so this was the rowdiest one I've seen.
I heard
There was definitely some men, but the praise, we sang songs. It sounded like what it's going to sound like in heaven with the multitude singing. It was pretty powerful. Definitely had some spiritual experiences during praise, and their musicians there, they lead you right there into the throne room with that praise for sure. We had a good trip. The word was excellent there. The time that me, Manny, and Micah would just share talking about the word was blessed also. So we had a really good time. I'll let these guys speak on it. But one thing I want to share that stood out to me was something that we heard on the very first night. So let's turn to 1 Samuel 9. This is the story of Saul. Chapter 9 in 1 Samuel verses 1 and 2. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Apphia, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. So this is a description of who Saul was. He comes from a mighty family. They were wealthy. He was tall, dark, and handsome, taller than everybody, very powerful, looked very kingly. And that's who Saul was. Jump over to verse 15. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, "Tomorrow about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people, Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have looked upon my people because their cry has come to me." So they wanted a king. And this is who God has chosen as a king. And so we got Samuel and Saul. They meet each other. And Saul's looking for the seer in verse 19. And he says, Samuel says, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today. And tomorrow I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart." So Saul was out looking for his donkeys. That's how they kind of met, but that's another story. But he said, "But as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not be anxious about them, for they have been found." So donkeys besides the point. "And whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and all your father's house?" All the desire of Israel is to have a king, and Samuel just let him know it's going to be you. And here's what Saul says. "And Saul answered and said, 'Am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak like this to me?'" So the word that was brought to us was, if you want to know what's in your heart, be confronted with what God's will is for you. God said, "You are going to be my king." The Bible said he was tall, dark, and handsome, and rich, and powerful, and mighty. And what does he say about himself? "I'm small. My tribe is small. I'm the least of my family. I'm small." So that's what was in Saul's heart at the time. And if you look at verse or chapter 10, and we look at verse 6. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. This is Samuel speaking to Saul. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands. For God is with you. You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to make, I will make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. So it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. When they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him and he prophesied among them. And it happened when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, "What is this that has come upon the son of Kish?" Like, what's going on with Saul? God had made him into another man, and so those who knew him didn't recognize him in this way. So that was something that was shared with us. And when the anointing comes on you, God has another purpose for you. It's going to turn you into another man or another woman, mankind, and then turn over to Daniel 10. This was in the same teaching. We'll look at verse 16 and 16. And suddenly one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. The likeness of the sons of men. I mean, Jesus has been described like this a lot of times. So let's imagine this is Jesus. We say that when they had the three guys in the burning furnace, right? There was a fourth with them, looked like a son of man, right? So we're gonna say it's Jesus. And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, "My Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me." Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, "O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong." So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, "Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me." So, very first thing we see in Genesis is the Lord said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And right here, he said, "Be strengthened," and he was strengthened. And I tell you what, if Jesus said to me, right here where it says, "O man, greatly beloved," all I need to hear is Jesus tell me, "You're greatly beloved," I know I'm strengthened already just thinking about it. And this really stood out to me because I've got a couple different things coming up where, I was talking to Mike about this last week. We're talking about, going outside the walls and reaching out to others outside of our church. And a situation's come up where there's this man who's going through the exact same thing I went through. And I can give him my testimony and I can, and we really feel like the Lord has brought this to me to do. But I'm telling Mike, like, I don't feel equipped for that. Like, I've never done this. I don't know how to, share the gospel because it's nothing I've done before. I can speak to all of you guys, but now we're talking about going outside the walls. And I'm like, I don't feel equipped for that. And another one was I got a text from Bob Morris who wanted me to speak with Roger. And I was like, okay, I respect you, Bob. I can do that. But then I'm like, am I equipped to do that, to have that talk or whatever? But when I read this on that night, on Thursday night, I'm like, I can do these things. Yeah. I am strengthened. I can do these things. I plan on those to do those things now. That's that strength that I got by reading this and where I felt ill-equipped, like Saul did, you know, the Lord has turned me into a new man, and I don't need to, you know, worry about who I'm not. I mean, I have Jesus on the inside of me. I can do all the things that Jesus did. So this really ministered to me on that first night. They're starting to put them out on YouTube, so I can send those out to you guys, those teachings. I tell you what, it was a men's conference, but it wasn't just men talk. It wasn't, you know, it's for everybody. I didn't see a distinction like this is only for the men. I didn't see that at all. This is a word that everybody can use, like throughout the whole thing. I'll let Mike or Manny speak about the weekend if you want.
It was really great. It's the first time I've gone to something like this. Dan touched on a few of the verses that I had thinking about sharing as well. But one of the things on the very first night, so that very first night, he was kind of just talking about like going back to the basics and going back to God's love. And he was talking about how we are. Like because of Jesus, we are anointed. We're part of God's anointed people. And he started talking about his how God's anointing is. He felt like the Lord was showing him that God's anointing was one of the biggest ways that he loves us because we are anointed. And one thing he pointed out to us that really hit me, and I think it's for Manny as well, because we kind of talked about it. He said, "Why are you anointed? Because I love your wife. And I love your kid, so I've anointed you to be the man of your household, to be the leader of your homes, be the father of these kids. It's because I love them that I've anointed you." And that really hit me because I know that's it's a lot of where I'm trying to fix things for myself is just within our home and stuff like that. And so that was something that really stood out to me that was like, again, my anointing has nothing to do with me. It's because he loves them that I've been anointed. Yeah.
And us.
And you guys as well.
Yeah.
Right? And everybody that, you know, it's everybody outside of myself. You know what I mean? And that's, you know, it's just that was one of the that was one of the biggest things that really hit me over was the first night we were there.
Yeah.
But all you, Manny, if, or
Stole my thunder.
sorry.
So there was, I mean, the Lord was speaking to me the whole time. One of the things that stood out in quite a bit, and I would kind of look over to the guys was the beginning, right? Mike said back to basics, but this is the beginning. And so one of the things that I woke up with yesterday was, telling Mike and Dan that it resonating in my head nonstop was constant state of repentance, constant state of repentance, the gift, right? Repentance being the gift. And this morning, it correlated to there was a teaching. I'm sure you guys are going to hear it, but there was a teaching about us being an arrow, the sharp arrow, and the constant state of repentance lined up with the fact that when the Lord points us towards something, towards a target. If I am in the constant state of repentance, I can now be pointed in the ways that the Lord wants me to point to. If I'm not in that constant state of repentance, he clearly showed me that I won't be pointing towards what the Lord wants. But anyways, he showed that to me this morning. About that, and so that is what I came back with that for myself. It's not a sorrowful thing. Repentance is, you know, it's often looked at as some bad word, and I learned a little while ago that, you know, it's not. It's a gift, and so I need to be in that, not with my head down or anything like that. It's like no, I need to be ready to hear what the Lord has to say to me, and whatever change of direction that is. I need to be ready to be pointed towards that. He also spoke about as the arrow gets pulled back, which grabbed me too, was because I'm like, wow, man, we're in the midst of, you know, the arrow's getting pulled back and put to his cheek so they can be you can be in line with his vision. And that's how I feel like coming now to our new church is like it's coming back to the first love, to my first love. I'm coming back to my first love and getting aligned again where the Lord wants me. So that was one of the things I got. And also there was I don't know why this morning. I'm sure we all know the scripture, but it was about being a portion of the body of Christ, that we're all parts of this body of Christ, and I need to understand and I need to learn my part in that. I don't need to be something that I'm not. I need to be what I am. And I heard Andrew talking about that, things that you're not. And it's like, no, I need to know what I am so I can be the part. If I'm the foot, then I'm the foot. And don't say it, Dan. I might not be, whatever it is that the Lord wants me to be a part of, that part, I need to meditate on that. I need to be after that. So that's what I got. And a lot of peace during that horrible turbulence, huh?
On that note of what Manny was talking about with that arrow analogy, he was saying like it could feel like there's so much stuff going on in your life where you're just going backwards and nothing feels like anything's happening good, but it could be just that the Lord's lining you up with his vision so that you can be used for what he has for you. So that feeling of going backwards is really just him drawing back your arrow, lining you up with his vision so that
This
directed.
came from Isaiah 49, verses 1 and 2. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name, and he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft or a polished arrow. In his quiver, he has hidden me. So the teaching we got was, you could be in that quiver for a long time saying, when am I supposed to be doing what I'm supposed to be doing? And he pulls you out and sets you out, and you're like, okay, I'm supposed to go that way. And all of a sudden, wait a minute, I'm made to go that way, but you're getting pulled back. And you're like, why am I going backwards? I don't understand. And then he brings you to his cheek so you can see what he sees. And that was the teaching that we got on that. And when that video comes out, we'll definitely get that out too, because that was some good stuff in there.
Who taught that?
Jim Baker. So there was a lot of good stuff, all weekend long, just like I'm now meditating on a different thing that I heard. There was just so much that it was jam-packed full of stuff. So just want to give you guys an update on that. Thanks for Wise for letting us go. And we don't want to go to these things and not bring anything back for you. So that's what we had. All right, let's get back to our basic teachings. The first one we looked at God is good. And remember, we have to know this. Because if we don't know God and we don't know that He's good, how will we come to Him in faith? How will we know who we really are if we don't know who God is? Do you guys remember anything else about that one that we need to make mention?
Just more about what you just said. If we don't understand that God is good, we're not going to believe in healing. We're not going to believe, that we're worthy
Yeah.
of anything.
Yeah, if we think he's a God who wants to punish us sometimes, will we go to him? Because I don't know what kind of mood he's in at the moment. Does he want to strike me down, or does he want to bless me? And like, how am I going to go to him in faith? Because that's what pleases him is faith. So, but he's good. He's always good, and the way he relates to us now, he hasn't been mad at me for 2,000 years because he took his wrath out on Jesus. So, yeah. So, when he sees me now, he sees Jesus. So he's pleased with me all the time. But who we have an enemy who wants us to think differently, and like, I can't go to the Lord because I've been messing up, or I haven't been living right. And that's just, what did we hear this weekend? It was like, sin doesn't change God's relationship with you. It changes your relationship with God. That was one of the things said. And, it's, we have someone who's trying to condemn, talk us into sinning and then condemn us for that sin, just to separate us from our relationship with God. So we need to know God is always good, and we'll always be able to go to him no matter what. And then on Wednesday we looked at the life that you were made for, right? Well, Jesus came to bring us abundant life, and we need to be a partaker in fellowship with him, and a partaker in this life, not just we want to be someone on the field, not someone in the stands watching. And we talked about knowing him, and because all of that comes through, we read all those scriptures about knowing him and what that does for him. Anything else on from Wednesday night that needs to be discussed? Got it all? I mean, as long as we understand it, and these are the basics, we don't want to move on if we don't understand it, is all. So, all right. So today's is called Meet the Real You. When you don't understand your true identity, you will feel like you aren't good enough Christian. We get stuck in a cycle. We go to church, we read the Bible, we have quiet time with the Lord, we pray, and then we mess up and we ask for forgiveness and start the cycle all over again. When we live like this, our prayer life becomes just asking for forgiveness over and over and over again. And the reason we struggle with sin is because we need to renew our minds to our true identity in Christ. And seeing the word reflect who we truly are, who we feel like we should be, yet still struggling in our behavior can be really frustrating for a Christian. And if we don't understand our identity, we will constantly be trying to measure up to the image that we see in the scriptures, and be disappointed because we can't ever quite make it. You guys know that cycle? I lived that cycle for a lot of years. 1 Corinthians 15:56. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. So the law gives life to sin. The law was made so people would know what sin was. The law is a mirror to show us that we need Jesus, not to keep us out of sin. So all those Pharisees, they were trying to live up to what the law said, so they were righteous in their own eyes, self-righteousness. But really, it was just to show that this is an impossible task, and we need a savior who could change the script for us, and not live under these rules anymore, because this is way too hard. Because if you break one, you've broken them all. So, and who could do that? Well, there was only one that did it, but that's why he's our savior. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we've read this a lot. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So when you were born again, you weren't physically born again. Your body is the same, but you were spiritually born again. Let me read you John 3, verses 1 through 8. This is the story of Nicodemus telling him how he needed to be born again. And they're like, what? I got to go back in my mom's womb. Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So remember, if we're born again, which we all are here, I believe, we have become a new creation. And the side of us that became new is the spiritual part of us that cannot be seen with the natural eye. There's more to you than meets the eye. So, we're three parts: spirit, soul, and body. Everybody can see my body. So when I became born again, my body stayed the same. If I was born again yesterday, I'm still old and overweight. Nothing changed. Now, my soul, well, that's my mind, that's my emotions, that's the way I think. That didn't change either when I was born again, but that's the part that needs to change. Now, my spirit, I had a sinful nature before, but I was born again. And as soon as I was born again, I was given a new spirit, and that's not my nature anymore. So that's the part that changed. Your mind, will, and emotions, your soul, and your physical body were not changed, but your spirit changed. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. When your spirit became brand new, God took up residence inside of you. And with that power, the kingdom of God, God's nature, came a whole new set of gifts and abilities. Those things were just added into me because of what's in God became in me, those fruits of the Spirit that we just read. We still have a human nature and personality. Those things haven't changed, but our spirit was born with God's nature. It's like having a superpower. And if we don't understand that we are a three-part being, we will never understand who we really are. The real you, this, listen to this, the real you is your born-again spirit, not your soul, your mind, will, and emotions, and not your body. If you want to know who the real you is, it's the spirit. Now we did a whole Monday night thing on who God says I am, right? And in the lobby, we all got that book. We've all been reading that book about, who, we just sang a song, I am who you say I am. You know what I mean? This is the real me. This is the me that's going to live for eternity. I'm going to die here on earth. My body's going to, turn into dust. My mind, the way I think, that's all gone, but it's my spirit that's going to live on forever. That is the real me. The real you is the born again spirit. It's not your soul and body. Hebrews 12:23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. The spirit part of you is the eternal part of you that was God had in mind from the foundation of the world. And Ephesians 1:4 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He chose us before the foundation of the world. I just read to you in Isaiah, it wasn't even part of the script. It was something we saw this weekend about the arrow. In the matrix of your mother's womb, I have chosen you, to be a polished arrow for me. We just read that. He has chosen us to do his will for just this time that we're at, just like we read in about Saul. I'll give you for the time and occasion or whatever that part said.
Yeah, as these things come to pass, do what the occasion calls.
And this is the occasion that he has us here for right now. So he had chosen us before the foundations of the world for this moment right here.
And let it be when those signs come to you that you do as the occasion demands for God's will.
So this is the real me, the spirit in me. We need to realize that this is the real us. It isn't Dan, the gruff old guy. You know what? That's not me. Okay, the real me is the spirit that's in me that has peace and joy and long suffering and lots of long suffering in me. Maybe I need some more. So this concept that you are a three-part being explains why your soul can act contrary to your spirit. Remember the way we think. 1 John 4:17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, as Jesus is, so are we in this world. So we need to wrap our heads around that. We need to transform our minds to what that is. Okay, the real me is the spirit, and the word just says, as he is, as Jesus is, so am I in this world. So think about that.
What was that scripture?
1 John 4:17. If your soul Is your soul just like Jesus? Is my soul just like Jesus? My mind, my no, it's not. Is my body just like Jesus? No, the part that was made perfect when you were born again, your spirit is exactly like Jesus. The Greek word for soul in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 is the word psyche, which is where we get the word psyche from, or psyche, which we get the word psyche from. It means heart, mind, will, emotions, the seat of your passions and desires, your life, your emotions. So the body part of you is the flesh. Your flesh doesn't think. The part that does your thinking is your soul. And that's the part of you that gets you into trouble because it is not yet renewed. Micah, can I call on you for a second?
Yeah, what's up?
So we're talking about the part that does your thinking is your soul, and that's the part of you that gets you into trouble because it's not yet renewed. We were just talking about the three ways that Satan tries to tempt us, right? And where's he tempting us at? It's in our soul, right?
Yeah,
He
so
can't touch my spirit.
you can't touch your spirit. He can only try to. Satan can't make you sin either. He can only tempt you. You can only sin if you allow Satan to do that. So he's going to have, First John, it talks about three tactics that he has. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh is the desire to feel. The lust of the eyes is the desire to have, and the pride of life is the desire to be. So you think of it, use the analogy of like a fisherman. Satan's got three lures, and he's just going to throw them out there and just try to hook you with whatever he's got. And if he can hook you with it, he's just going to throw it over and over and over again.
And where do those desires resonate? It's in the soul, it's in the mind, right? I want those things, I desire those things. That's where the attack is at. So that's what needs to be transformed. And we'll keep talking about that.
And all those desires too can be rooted in the Lord, right? You can desire if you desire the lust of the flesh, the desire to feel, you can feel the peace that transcends understanding from the Lord, or you can choose to have a drink after work to take the edge off, or drugs, or donuts, or whatever it is that makes you feel something
I'm
different
a
because of
donut
this.
guy.
You can root that in the Lord. Desire to have things. We want a bigger house, bigger cars, nicer things, right? Well, God says that like we have an inheritance in heaven where the streets, there's so much gold up there. The streets are paved with gold. There's so many riches that we have an inheritance to. All these things that Satan tries to get you with in these three ways, there's a handle in the Lord that you can root those things to. So that's kind of part of the renewing their mind is like, at the end of the day, every issue that we come across can really be boiled down to one of those three things. So where, when it happens, where are you going to go to? And go to the things of this world, or are you going to go?
No, thank you. That was, it's just a conversation we had recently that I thought would help with this. So we talked about the soul, we talked about the flesh. Now the spirit is always full of love, joy, peace, faith, and self-control because that is the God part of you. It is full to the brim with the power of God and never has a bad day. But the soul part of us must get into agreement with the spirit part of us in order to allow the power in our spirit to move through our soul and into the bodies. Our soul acts as a bridge between the spirit and the body, and the spirit realm and the natural realm. So we got to get that soul, the way we think, on board. And many of us live more out of our soul, our thinking, than out of our spirit, which results in us making choices that we don't want to make that are contrary to our new nature. So why do we still mess up? Because we don't have a renewed mind yet. We've been building this mind our whole life. It'll automatically come on. If you ask me, what do you feel about the LA Dodgers? I'm like, I don't like them. You know what I mean? I don't have to think about that. It naturally just comes because I've built this up over years that I don't like those guys. You know what I mean? So it's But it's the soul, that's what we're trying to retrain, so for our spirit to come forward. Okay, so let's go back to sin for a minute. Your sin does not separate you from God. Jesus already paid the price for your sin. God is not afraid of your mistakes. If we really believe that our sin separates us from God, because that's what we saw. Like, remember, you will not surely die if you eat of the fruit. Well, die means you will be separated from God. That's what happened to Adam and Eve, and that's what happened to all of mankind until Jesus came and abolished that. So when we now live differently, right? Sin does no longer separate us from God, which that was the nature that we all had because of Adam, but we had to be born again to be able to live this new life where sin does not separate us from God. So if we really believe that our sin separates us from God, then we have not read the book of Genesis. Even after the fall of mankind, God still fellowshipped with Adam and Eve. After Cain killed Abel, God placed a seal of protection on him. So he was still a good God even after that. Even though there was a separation, our God was still good. The charges against us for our sins have been wiped out by Jesus. Every sin has been covered by Jesus. So Ephesians 4:17 through 24 says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all cleanliness and with greediness." So these verses 17 through 19 are talking about how people are before being born again. Before people are born again, all they can do is act out of their sin nature. That's just the only thing that happens. However, when you receive God, you receive the nature of God that made you righteous and holy. That is the real you. Let me keep going. Verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth that is in Jesus, being born again, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which your new creation, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So this doesn't mean that everything you do is righteous and holy, but it means that the real you is righteous and holy. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us," that's Jesus, "that we might become the righteousness of God in him." The spirit part of you took on Jesus's righteousness. He took your sin and gave us his righteousness. That was the trade he made for us. We have been in Christed. When you really understand this, you will begin to relate more to your righteous nature. We don't have to focus on our shortcomings and our sins because he's abolished that. But that's where Satan wants to keep us at. All right? So even when you sin, it doesn't change who you are in your spirit. If we don't understand that we are a three-part being and that when we sin, it does not affect our standing with God, we will put a separation between ourselves and God every time we mess up. Did I read that wrong? If we don't understand that we are a three-part being, if we don't get this, we're going to think that we're separated from God every time. When this happens, your relationship with God becomes based on your performance rather than on what Jesus did for you at the cross. And now we're trying to save ourselves through self-righteousness. So we don't have to do anything. We have Jesus. Yeah.
I just read that scripture that you're talking about, and I had to really think about the fact that he had no sin. I mean, I know we said that before, but I actually sat there and thought about the fact that he had no sin at all. So how that felt must have felt. But then later that verse says he took on the sins of the world. Not just my sin, just not the little things I did with. I don't know the burden of that, just the heaviness of that. It just was like, wow. And then to go through this and for me to not understand it and not walk in that, it just seems like a burn to me. You know what I mean? It's like,
Well, and remember the Lord's Supper. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember what he took on. Think about your own sins and be like, Jesus took those for me. Do this in remembrance of me. That's what we're supposed to remember.
for
And
me to walk in this, no, I'm switching my
the
step
trade we
now
made.
in no sin. I'm in that place that it's hard to even understand, but the pieces. Thank you.
When we think that our sin disqualifies us for having a relationship with God, as though we are unworthy, we're saying that Jesus' sacrifice wasn't enough for our sin. But Jesus' payment was more than enough to cover our sin. Ephesians 4:23 says, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind." The Greek word for mind is nous, and it's regarding our intellect. This is the gate. This is the valve, right, between the spirit and the flesh that needs to be renewed to the word of God. Okay, so our mind is the part that needs to be renewed. It's the valve. It's, this valve can open or close how much spirit you let into your mind, right? And sometimes you're like, man, that person's just full of the spirit. It's because they've renewed their mind into knowing these things and having fellowship with God and allowing the Spirit to come through, which now manifests out of them. And I recognize that in them. And then there's others where it's like, is there anything there? So it's the renewing of the mind. That's the valve, that's the gate for what can be let through from the spirit to the body. Living the Christian life isn't difficult. It's impossible. It's impossible if you try to do it yourself. You have to let Jesus live his life through you. Try to do it on your own, you're never going to be able to do it. It's impossible. Don't even think you can. So rely on what Jesus said. And here, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. We've read that a lot of times about the renewing of our mind. If we're conformed to the world, we will be thinking, acting, and responding to things in the same way the world does. You guys know people like that? It's like, man, you have a real worldly view of things. So how are we transformed? It is through the renewing of our minds. Spiritually speaking, when we were born again, we were instantly translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God. But your soul needs to be transformed. Now it's all about renewing our minds to the truth and the word of God regarding who we really are in Christ. And like we saw this weekend, guys, what happens when we're out of order? We need to be brought back to the beginning. And what was in the beginning? In the beginning was the Word. And it's the Word of God that's going to renew our minds. Now it is all about renewing our minds to the truth in the Word of God regarding who we really are in Christ. We need to renew our minds to that. Who is the real me? The book we've been reading is full of that stuff, I am who you say I am. Just that is the real me. If you want to see what you look like in the flesh, you look in the mirror. If you want to see what your soul is like, you check in with your thoughts and your feelings and your emotions. But if you want to know the real you, you must look into the mirror of the Word of God. James 1, 23 and 24 talks about what it's like looking in a mirror, right? So it's a reflection. You want to know the real me? Look in the reflection in the Word of God. We aren't going to understand who we are in the Spirit just by thinking about it. We have to let the Holy Spirit reveal it to us by the Word of God through relationship with Him. Back to Romans 12:2, where it says, transformed by the renewing of your mind. This word transformed is the Greek word metamorpho, which is where the word metamorphosis comes from. The process of metamorphosis is one thing changing into something completely different. When you transform your mind, you realize that you aren't just a wriggly worm anymore. You're a butterfly with the ability to fly. You have a new life complete with new abilities. So that's an easy way to think about it. We were just talking about, Mike, I'm calling you again.
Yep.
You know, talking about the renewing of our mind, and the mind is the valve for how much spirit you let in or out, right? And we've seen these verses where it's like about don't be drunk on wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. The continuing, can you speak on that real quick?
Yeah, so I shared that one Sunday about like being continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And so when we are filled and can we see Paul had contrasted it with being drunk on wine or drunk on wine, the alcohol controls, you're out of control because you're being controlled by the constant consumption, right? Not some people, not a whole lot of people get drunk off of one drink. It's the constant intaking of the alcohol that gets you to that drunk point. We need to have a constant intaking of the Holy Spirit so that we can be in self-control by the Holy Spirit. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, right? So if we need to continually consume the Holy Spirit in order to be filled, and so that the Holy Spirit can guide us to where He wants us.
And the transformer, if the mind is the valve, when we are drunk on wine, we've turned that valve, we've shut that valve. And now it's not us no more. We're no longer in control. Something else is controlling us.
Yeah.
But if we want to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, the real me to come out, the thing that God has chosen me for, I need that valve opened up all the way. So that's the importance of renewing our mind.
And when Paul talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not anything that we can do. We can't like just fill ourselves up with the Holy Spirit. We have to put ourselves in a position for the Holy Spirit to fill us. And that's how you do that, getting in His Word, getting a relationship with the Lord. But all you can do is, like, when it talks about it in regards to like Greek literature and stuff, it's this passive thing where it's something that happens to the person. It's not something the person actually does. So we have to put ourselves in a position to be filled with the Holy Spirit through God's Word.
I thank you for helping me out with that. Cause...
I'll be talking first. No matter.
So, how is it that we can sin and still be holy and righteous at the same time? Sin is not who you really are. It might be an action that you are doing because you're walking according to the flesh rather than the spirit, but it doesn't change the fact of who you are. Ephesians 1:11 says, "In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will." You are the fulfillment of God's will. In fact, Ephesians 1:4 says that He chose you before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. But 11 through 14 in Ephesians says, "In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that he who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." Part that really stands out to me in this is In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. You get that? You were sealed. Let me be silly for a minute. We go to Costco, we buy some nice juicy steaks, right? What are we gonna do? We're gonna get our little vacuum pack out and we're gonna seal those steaks because we can't eat them all the first night. So we seal them, right? The what's that called? The vacuum pack? Is that what it's called?
Seal a meal?
Yeah, maybe.
Save
Food saver,
it.
whatever. And on my way to the freezer to take them there, I drop them and drop them right in the dirt. And I kick it. And it bounces up against, maybe it flies into the garage or something, right? But
But you sealed.
is the steak damaged?
No.
No, it's sealed. My Holy Spirit, who I really am, is sealed. No matter what happens to it, between now and the time I get to eat that steak or I go to heaven, right? It's sealed. It's safe in there. Stupid analogy, but it's easy to understand.
But it
Okay.
says that our spirit can be, we're never going to lose our salvation.
There's no corruption.
There's nothing to worry about.
That's right.
That scripture is what we stand on.
Yeah. And that is the real me. That is the real us. That is who we are, no matter what Satan tries to tell us
Yeah.
in our soul. No. That is not me. Okay, so the word for salvation is the Greek word soteria, which means health, deliverance, safety, and salvation. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. This is in Romans 10, 17. So you heard the word of God and believed the truth, and then you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. So your spirit was sealed, which means it cannot be contaminated. No matter what your flesh does, no matter what mistakes you might make, your spirit remains holy and righteous, just as Jesus is, so are you in this world. So are we understanding that? It's a little longer today, but man, it's really good. The word sealed in the Greek word is sphragizo, which means to stamp or seal with a signet ring, to preserve, to keep secure from Satan, to be authenticated. Man.
Real sentence, isn't
Let me take a sip of coffee. Maybe it'll help.
it? The signet
The
ring.
signet ring. The king, he writes a letter, rolls it up, he got wax and puts his seal on it. And if it's opened, it's been corrupted. Somebody's read it. You are who the word says you are, just like that song we just sang. You aren't trying to fake it till you make it. The real you is who God says you are, and nothing you ever do is going to change who you are in the spirit. This frees you from the bondage of sin and performance. To always be a perfect Christian, you can never be the perfect Christian in the flesh, only in the spirit. 1 John 4:17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. So are we in this world. Renew your mind to that. That's the part that we need to know because we have freedom from sin. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry, I messed up. You know what? I'm going to be in the constant state of repentance. I want to be that polished arrow. I'm always going to be trying to be better. But I'm thank you that you don't hold that against me. Don't let that separate you from your God, because that only happens if you allow Satan to get in your mind about that. So, but knowing this, it's just not give us a license to sin, it's just freedom from sin. Sin is a symptom of an unrenewed mind, and it is dumb because we're opening ourselves up to the influence of the enemy in our lives. It opens a door when we sin to keep sinning, right? Sin will result in natural consequences. If I rob a bank, listen to this part right here. If I rob a bank, it's not going to rob me of going to heaven, but it is going to result in me going to jail. There's natural consequences to sin, right?
Yes.
I did not have self-control in my in my eating in my early days, and now as an old guy, I got, some diabetes that I'm rebuking, but here I am. There's the natural consequences for my choices that I made earlier. You know what I mean? There's natural consequences to sin. As believers, we don't want to walk in the flesh. We won't want to sin. It's not our nature anymore. We don't want to sin anymore. That's not who we are. It's not our nature. Doesn't mean it's not going to happen anymore, but it's not what we want to do. The more your mind is renewed to your true identity in Christ, it will empower you to be free from sin in your life. Okay? To be free from, to have freedom from it. You're not going to be putting the handcuffs on yourself anymore. Condemnation and guilt versus conviction. Okay, let's look at this. The devil will try to bring guilt and condemnation when you sin because he knows it will separate you from the Father. He wants you to focus on your sin rather than the true righteous identity you have in Jesus. Reject those accusations with the truth that you are not alone, that the Lord said he will never leave you nor forsake you, and that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Okay, how does God see me? When he looks at me, he sees me as righteous as Jesus, because he doesn't even look at me what I did. He looks at what Jesus did. We heard this weekend. The priest, he had to sacrifice a lamb. The man brought the lamb. The priest never even looked at the man. He only looked at the lamb that was perfect, and then he sacrificed it. And that's what God did with Jesus. I'm only looking at, this is the perfect atonement for your sin. I never once even looked at the man, only the sacrifice. And that's what God, as you know, that's what he had the high priest do, so that's what he does. All right, he's only judging me off of what Jesus did. Thank God for that. Reject, I read that part. Let me turn the page. Okay, we're almost done. The Holy Spirit will show you your sin to convict you so that he can lead you out of it into truth and healing. So that's the difference between condemnation and conviction. Guilt is not from God, but conviction is from the Holy Spirit. Conviction is that you will see your errors and it may not feel nice, but it will lead you into truth and healing. Some people go too far to the extreme and say you shouldn't even feel badly at all when you sin, but that's not accurate. It's right to realize that you did wrong, that you may have hurt someone, and that you need to do things differently. However, you run to the throne of grace, repent, ask for forgiveness and help. Then you move forward and don't wallow and dwell in guilt and condemnation. Because God's not even, he's blotted out our sins. He's not even remembering it anymore, but he will use those sins to teach you how to polish what needs to be polished. And you don't claim sin as your identity. Don't say, I'm a liar, I'm a failure. Maybe you lied and maybe you failed, but you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So that's the meet the real you. This is the real you. Luckily we've had that book that we've read, and we've done some study on, like, this is who we really are. We're righteous. What are all the different ones in that book? I mean, that's who we are, right? That is the true us. And that's what we need to renew our minds to. That is exactly who we are. And we won't give Satan any room to tell us any differently once we renew our minds to that. Yep, I messed up. I learned from it and I repented and I'm good. I'm moving forward.
And that's what's so cool is when you do and you hear it and you're like, oh, you're feeling so yucky or whatever, when the Lord shows you. But then when you repent, there's no peace right away. It's just obvious, you know. So what you're saying is true. Don't have to stay there.
Hey, it's time to discuss if there's more. How about you guys on the screen? You want to discuss first? Kendra's telling Manny. We can't hear, but Kendra's telling Manny, you go. I don't want to go.
That's exactly what
Yeah, she said, I don't have anything to discuss.
that is.
No, I think the beautiful thing about what we're talking about is, we're always in a state of building, and the the thought process of, being somewhere and getting somewhere, like some plateau, is not something that should be on my mind. It should always be building. It should always be striving. It should always be like a state of repentance and thinking of what the Lord has next for me, because we'll be building until the day we're off of this planet. So this is a part of it. That's the foundation, and we just have to learn it. So I think it's a great thing to start, again, looking at foundational teachings, and once we're done with the milk, we can move on to the more, more mature stuff. But this is a necessity, and so I appreciate that.
Yes, we read out of a lot of Ephesians 4 today, and but there's a call to mature in that scripture, and till the day we die, we should be striving to become the perfect man.
In the old days, I would beat myself up for so long because I made a mistake. I had such a high standard that I wanted to live by. I had to beat myself up when I messed up. But like I was saying before, I think there's a lot of things that we have to undo. The lies of the enemy, the lies of, it's not like we just came out of that easily. No, we take the bait a lot. The enemy knows how to get us, and he lies to us. So we have to like come out of that too. I guess that's reading on our things, but
Anybody else? Anything?
Boy, I just was thinking that you get to the spirit, remember, it's peace, patience. A lot of times, goodness, self-control. And a lot of times, you'll go, oh, I'm not a very patient person. No, I'm not this. But we are because it's in that. That's renewing your mind to it and then acting in that. Knowing he's equipped us to be all these things that you're talking about. That's how you can renew your mind too, is just working on those gifts that are inside of you and confessing, yes, I am joyful. I am kind. And just keep hearing yourself say that because it's already in them. So you just have to work it like a muscle, I guess. You're working it out.
Yeah, and if you say I'm not a patient person, you're kind of denying what God has given you.
Yes, it's in.
You're saying I don't have God in me, because you're saying that just means your valve is turned off, as far as allowing the spiritual things to come through. That's the way I see it. That's gonna help me remember too when I'm thinking about that.
Hey Dan, just something came to mind as Steph was talking about, because I spent a lot of time looking back and beating myself up too, but the scripture kind of just came to me. It was Hebrews 3, and it starts in verse 7, and it says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation, said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you with an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion."
The deceitfulness of sin. So, is it sin that's deceitful, or is it what Satan's telling us about sin is deceitful? Oh, you're condemned. No, you're. Yeah. He does not have the gifts of God in him. Yeah. He wants to be us. The angels were mad that they weren't us. Micah, you said you had something else?
Oh, all I was just gonna say was that, like, so much of everything that you're touching on has to do a lot of what I'm gonna share on Wednesday night. So a lot of this stuff that you're talking about will be kind of diving deeper into it as well.
Good. I mean, that's the way the Lord works. Like, brings His
And
word.
it's all stuff that, like, 4 or 5 months ago, I started just kind of slowly putting things together, taking notes, and doing all these things, and that's kind of come to the point of, being able to share it, and it's even more so just like makes so much sense. Purpose behind it, so.
Yeah, so there's an announcement. Starting Wednesday, we'll start a teaching from Micah, and he's ready to go. I tried to give him a way out of it if he needed more time. He says, "Nope, I'm ready. Let's do this." So, looking forward to that. But that's it. Let's pray, and then we will cut the recording off. Oh Lord, I thank you for this understanding that you've given us today. We thank you that we can realize the true us, and we can see it in your word, Lord. We can hear it in your voice when you speak to us. Forgive us where we have dwelt for too long and thinking of all the wrong things when we were in ignorance. But now that we have this tool, this basic understanding of who we are through Christ in you, we don't have to be condemned anymore. We thank you that you're such a good, good God to us. We thank you for what Jesus did for us. Thank you that he's our Savior and he came and did what none of us could do. We will always remember him. And in your name, amen.
Amen.